Well, good morning, everyone. So one of the things that I'm sure you are aware of this week that was on the news was Hurricane Ian. It was Ian, right? Yeah, Ian. In particular, I know my wife had sent out a request of prayer for my in-laws, for her parents. They were right there in Punta Gorda, which was almost the bullseye of that thing. And I want you to know that we appreciate your prayers because they came through it okay. A lot of trees down and don't have power and some things like that, but for the most part, nothing catastrophic. So thank you for those prayers and continue to pray for others. Now, there are not a whole lot of funny things to come out of something like that, but I do have a story, if you don't mind. Have you ever had an embarrassing moment and just really glad nobody taped it? Yeah, I had one of those this week. We were in a hurry. We were trying to, or Jen was trying to leave. She was going to take Macon to preschool. And we were kind of running late, and we didn't want to be the bad parent that dropped him off late, you know what I mean? And so we're kind of rushing. And I said, wait, Jen, hold on. Let me get the stuff out of the back of your car first. And I go running out there, and it's all a big load of water. And not just like one case of water, like the 42 bottles of water, two of those, and like 3 gallon jugs of water because, you know, Hurricane Ian. And I'm trying to grab all of that while we're in a hurry, and I put one of them up on my shoulder, and I'm trying to grab the others, and sure enough, you know what I do? I drop one. And those 42 water bottles start just rolling around and are bust out of their thing, start rolling around in our driveway. You got like 42 bottles there. There's no way anyone's leaving for a while now. And I'm trying to rush and get it all fixed out. I'm only making things worse. And I did the one thing that I always tell people not to do. And that is, I said something mean about myself. I said, Tyler, you're an idiot. And I tell people not to do that. It is one of my weaknesses, and I repent for doing that. But in that moment, that is what I said. And what was really astonishing was Jen's response to that. I said, Tyler, you're an idiot. And you know what she said? I kid you not. She looked at me and says, you're not an idiot. You're a pookie wookie wookie woo. That's what you said. I said, really? That's what you're going with? In my mind, I said that. I didn't say that, but. Because I'm pretty sure that if someone had recorded that moment and uploaded it to the internet, the quickest way to find that video would be to simply Google search idiot. And that's the video that would pop up. I'm certain of it. But Google searching Pookie Wookie Woo wouldn't pull up anything because that's not a real word. Thankfully, it does not appear that anyone actually recorded the incident. You did. Jen did not tell me that. Someone better search for it. Last week, we continued a series we're calling Church and Culture. It's where we're attempting to look at cultural topics and the things that are going on around us and find a voice for the Christian church of what to say in the midst of diverging and highly politicized and honestly hostile cultural differences. It's something that is easy to ignore and something Christians have often made a lot of mistakes in how to address. And I can't say that we're going to get it all perfectly, but we're doing our best to sort of address it. Last week, we started with talking about authority. We talked about how important it is to recognize that we can't just slough off all authority because we are Christians. We claim that God has authority over our life, that He can tell us what to do. And so for us, authority is something we have to be willing to subject ourselves to a degree. And we said that gets complicated when it comes to human authority, and that there are different ways to think about it, but when it comes to human authorities, God has the right to tell us even to obey them at times. Now, should the government or human authorities and God's authority come in conflict, then sure, there's an area there in which we have to obey God. But there's so many others which we can make our lives a lot easier by submitting to the authority as God ordained us for our own witness. And I started there at such a weird and difficult topic of authority on purpose. Because as we go further into this idea of church and culture, we're going to more and more rub up against things that we would be tempted to sort of slough off and say, well, God doesn't need to go there. And to remind ourselves that our culture for us as the church ultimately stems from His authority is necessary. And the thing that came to my mind today was a story. It was kind of inspired by a conversation I had with someone who actually was not really a Christian at the time, but they were someone who was interested, someone who was coming to church. They were kind of seeking in a way. And I remember having a conversation with her, and she said something, and I remember it very clearly. She said essentially, I like the church stuff. I like the talk about Jesus and loving one another, but the one thing I can't stand is why the church thinks that it can tell me who I should and shouldn't sleep with. It's like they're just obsessed with that. And I remember hearing that, and it just sort of jumped out to me as something that on one hand was kind of unique to her perspective. She came from a background in which the only experience of Christianity she ever had was that of the Catholic Church. That's really all she'd ever seen. So she didn't say that God doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. She said what? The church doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. Now, on one hand, that is a little bit different, because her idea of the authority of God resting in human beings or in an institution and then sort of teach, that was a little bit different, a little bit layered than what we have. At the same time, though, I feel like that perspective of God can speak to all these areas of my life, but that one area, maybe it's like Christians are obsessed with it, feels more true to probably a fairly popular and large percentage of our society than we realize. And I don't know, it got me thinking along these lines of how to address that idea. And so I guess the unfortunate truth that I kind of need to address today, and I think I've got a slide on this one, it says there's a lot of skepticism in our world toward the church's views on sex, marriage, and gender. There's a lot of skepticism in our world about the way the church, or I should hope more importantly, the way the Bible views sex, marriage, and gender. And with this is a whole gamut of complex things that, honestly, I can't get into all of it today. And I realized that about 3/4 of the way through writing my sermon, I said, there's going to be a part 2 to this one. And that's okay. But one of the things I want us to sort of start on in this big picture way is that there are a lot of things that people are skeptical about. They're skeptical of the church's teachings on when sexual relations are appropriate, about them being in the confines of marriage, about who and whom you should be able to participate in these kinds of activities. There are a lot of skepticism about marriage itself and whether marriage was ever a good idea and whether it just makes people more miserable and isn't it just a piece of paper and so on and so forth. There are ideas and skepticism in our world about gender and really is a man or is a woman or is it more flexible than we think? Is it all created by society's teachings or is it innate to us? And there are all these questions going on and some of it spins us in circles and confuses us and Christians don't know how to talk about it and sometimes non-Christians don't know how to talk about it and we end up all confused and we have all this struggle and a lot of our cultural problems in finding a voice stem from this general area. Is that fair to say? Again, we're looking big picture here, but please bear with me because I think I want to set the stage to get into more specifics as we go. So the unfortunate truth or fact is that there's a lot of skepticism about what the church and more particularly what the Bible teaches about these issues, sex, marriage, and gender. So let's try to kind of get into why people are skeptical. Let's start there. And then we'll kind of get into what the church has to offer as a contrast to the way the world thinks. That's what we're going to try to do today. So as far as why people are skeptical, I noticed a couple of trends, a couple of things. Number one, I think one trend that we have in our world is the desire to break every potential barrier to happiness or personal self-fulfillment. All things must fall which might prevent us from being happy. And it's a hyper-individualism and a focus on the personal and our own endeavor to be self-actualized and to pursue what makes us happy. This is part of what society teaches, and all walls must ultimately bend and fall down that might be a hurdle to our own potential happiness or fulfillment. And so, when it comes to things like sex, people will hear things like, well, sexual relations should be recreational, that they shouldn't be stopped by old-fashioned superstitions, that science has made it safer for everyone, that lots of people psychologically are just so repressed, and that is why they're unhappy, obviously. They'll say things like, and I'm sorry, this is a little bit crude, but try it before you buy it, right? That's why so many marriages fail, because they haven't actually, you know, dealt with this issue yet. You know, this whole reasoning around trying to break apart any barriers that might keep us from being happy. And so there's this trend in society to break it down. When it comes to marriage, we hear similar things. Well, it's just a piece of paper. It forces people into long-term or unhappy relationships that they should have gotten out of years ago. I don't know how many people my age I talk to say, I grew up, my parents were unhappy, they were married, and I know it doesn't work. I talk to people and they say, well, women get abused when the church tells them that they shouldn't get divorced or leave someone. I hear things like, well, people can't really pursue their dreams or reach their full, ultimate fulfillment when it has to be compromised by another person. And so when you grow apart, just go your separate ways and grow to your ultimate dreams, right? Nothing should hinder our self-actualization. Marriage is too messy, or it's too expensive, or it just doesn't work in general. These are our barriers to happiness, our personal fulfillment. We have to break them all down. This is the skepticism that we see. When it comes to gender, we hear things like, well, not everyone fits into only two categories. Most of that stuff is taught by the way we're raised, not actually intrinsic to biology, and maybe if we did things differently, it wouldn't be that way, or it forces women into unhappy lives because they have to forever be subservient to some expected role by society, and we shouldn't force them to do that. They should do whatever they want, and so let's open up gender and gender roles and eliminate them and break down every possible barrier to what we think is right and make ourselves happy. We should be free to diverge from the norm, and everyone else must agree and go with it. And I'm sorry, I just summarized a whole lot of things and I did not get into all the details, so please bear with me. The point being, the thing I'm trying to follow through here is that we're trying to break down every barrier we ever had in hopes of finding something greener out there. Have you ever done that? Tried to leave one thing to find something better out there? We all do that. And the trend of our society, we're so focused on individual fulfillment and happiness that we will break down every single hurdle to get there. The other trend that I see is a wholesale rejection of all that is old or traditional. And don't get me wrong, I'm still a relatively young guy myself. I like to challenge things and question things and wonder, well, why do we do it this way, and so on and so forth. And I think that can be a beneficial thing. But in general, we have this skepticism to anything that came before our generation. You know, the previous generations got it wrong. We're going to do it ourselves, and we're going to get it better than they got it. And so the things of the past, which at times had their wisdom and had proper approaches and thought about things in a different way, all need to be thrown off. And so there's a skepticism toward anything older than us. I mean, I don't even listen to music before the 90s. Do you guys? Oh, and some of you are laughing at me because you're a little older than I am. I forgot. There's a wholesale skepticism of anything that came before us. And that makes it hard to have any conversation about traditional sexual values, right? Because immediately when you talk about traditional or older or prior to this generation, it's just pure skepticism from that point on. And that can really be a barrier to good conversation. And one of the things I guess I'd like to point out, or a couple questions I have, is all tradition really bad? Is it possible that some things in the past had wisdom and we need to rediscover it in the present day? Was everyone who came in the world prior to you stupid? Or is it a little bit arrogant for you to think that you know better than everything that came before you? Some things certainly needed to be questioned and maybe even altered. Some of the ways that the church at times taught women not to leave men who were truly abusive, and the church did that sometimes, were wrong. And we should repent of that. That needed to be questioned. Sometimes when the church taught certain harshness and shaming people, sometimes that was wrong. Sometimes when the church insisted that masculinity had to be defined one particular way and it couldn't be stretched at all, and the fact that I've said this before, I let my wife drive me to church today. Actually, I didn't today. I forgot. I drove myself, but not usually. that would somehow question my masculinity, that's wrong, okay? There are some things that needed to be questioned and thought through a little bit more deeply. But in general, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And there are good things from the past that need to be thought of as well. And dividing ourselves by generation and saying, that side bad, this side good, doesn't lead to a healthy conversation or anything near wisdom. Here's one question I will throw out there. This tendency of throwing out every boundary and every hurdle to our own personal fulfillment and happiness. Here's my question. Has that actually made the world happier? Okay, here's the follow-up question. Well, if it hasn't made us happier, how close are we to getting to that point? Are we almost all the way to happiness yet? Or is it just, you know, next week, next month, maybe a couple years from now? See, I mean, the wholesale attitude of breaking down every barrier and every traditional role and every idea of what anything could mean and just creating a pure wild, wild west of culture, which we had to redefine every single thing from the ground up, hasn't actually brought about more happiness? Shocking. Maybe someone had a bright idea that the world has actual roles in it. And that happiness doesn't always come from breaking down every barrier around us, but sometimes comes from understanding our role and where we fit into society and in the world and embracing it with joy. Here's my biblical truth, if you will. Happiness is not found in removing any barrier or in seeking personal fulfillment, but rather in finding your proper place in society, in universe, and committing to it with joy. This is one thing from the Bible I think we should be able to pick up on. So last week, and I'm trying to draw lines here. Last week, we talked about authority, right? And we talked a little bit about government and how God seemed to ordain some of it. And so when it doesn't contradict Scripture, you know, He seems to expect a certain amount of obedience, and how sometimes we need to throw off that desire to slough off authority. We talked about all that. But what you'll find if you read the Bible is that that very concept of authority, Paul, when he's talking to the churches, then expands into our family units. He says that not just has God ordained it in this sort of way, but He's ordained us different roles in our family units. And so you'll find these household rules. And you'll find in several of the letters, he will directly address what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a child, and because it was basic in its own day, what it means to be a slave and what it means to be a slave holder. And instead of throwing out all those boundaries, instead of saying, okay, these roles don't exist anymore, instead what he would do is he would redefine them. He'd transform them in light of the gospel. And he'd talk about mutual submission between one another. He would talk about the glories of God represented in the beauty of marriage. He would talk about how slaveholders need to know that they have a master above them. He'd talk about, you know, working with all your might as if working for the Lord. He talked about all these things, and he says, listen, we're not going to break down every boundary or every barrier. We're not leading a revolution, but I'm telling you we're going to redefine this in light of the gospel, and it's going to be beautiful. And in its own way, although it doesn't quite sound modern or progressive, it certainly was revolutionary in its own time and in its own way. He talked about the husband and the wife and their bodies belonging to each other. Not just one way or the other. He had this ability to draw a truly fully fleshed out third way into the gospel itself, in which he realized that all things were affected by Jesus, and all things had to come under that authority and be transformed and changed. But those categories were inextricable. They exist. So let's transform them in the light of Christ. Happiness is not found in removing a barrier or seeking our own personal happiness to where all other things have to fall in favor of that, but rather in finding the place in which we exist and committing to it and living with it in joy transformed by Christ. That's sort of some of the idea, but let's get into some more particulars, especially on these topics of sex, gender, and marriage. If you will, open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a good place to start in this conversation. All we've done so far is sort of established that there's a problem with some of the skepticism today, and that we could do well to sort of throw off our skepticism toward the past and to accept that throwing off every boundary doesn't necessarily make us happy, and think about our roles in society. So, with that in mind, here is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. And again, we're not going to finish this entire topic today, but let's at least get started. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, which was polarized by culture more than perhaps any church, the best case study you come up with, says this. Paul says, and he's quoting them and their sort of slogans. And he says, he's sort of mocking them almost. I have the right to do anything you say. And then he comes back and says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, you insist, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach, stomach for the food. God will destroy them both. In other words, what does it matter? And Paul says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality before the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? First of all, on their slogans, I have the right to do anything. We should recognize that the idea that we should break down all barriers and pursue whatever makes us happy has been around for a long, 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 long time. And it's not new to our generation. And those rights that we believe we can pursue are not necessarily ones we should pursue. They can distract us from better goods. Not everything you can do is beneficial, and being unbound from it all is not necessarily helpful. Here's a small analogy. Think of a barnacle. Of course, Megan's been teaching me all about sea animals. But you know barnacles, right? They're those little things, I don't even know what to call them, but they stick onto boats, right? Okay. Now imagine a barnacle just floating about endlessly in the ocean. Would it survive? I doubt it. Would it be happy? Would it be able to pursue all it wanted to do? No. A barnacle is floating around unattached to anything would not make it. But when a barnacle chooses to bind itself to that boat, it thrives. The point being that in our lives we can choose to be unbound by anything, to be as free as we could possibly be free, to take up all of our rights and do whatever we want, and it will be an incredibly lonely journey. And happiness will probably not be found there. But when we attach ourselves to something and unite with it to where it's hard to separate us from it, a lot of times we thrive better because we find ourselves within some boundaries, within something, within some larger movement that we can attach ourselves to. And this matters. Notice in this text that they will be bound to something anyway. It says, shall I take the members of Christ and unite it to a, what does it say? Prostitute. In other words, you're going to be bound to something. You're going to unite with something. There's something you're going to attach yourself to. And even when you think you're as free as you can possibly be, you're not as free as you think. And so what you choose to attach yourself to may be good or bad, but it will be something. And I suggest you unite and attach that to Christ himself. So we get this idea, one, that not every idea we have is perfect and beneficial and right. We have the idea that God cares about the body, which we're going to get into in a little bit. And we have the idea that what we are united to and attach ourselves to matters. Let's go a little bit further. Let's jump down to verse 18. And it says it like this. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And he says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. A couple of things here. One, you were bought and paid for. God gave up the treasures of heaven. He sent his son down here to earth to die a cruel death, all in order to redeem you because you mattered to him. You were bought and paid for. And you have some allegiance, some authority above you to which you owe the things you have. Moreover, the body itself and creation gets honor in Scripture, great honor. God has redeemed your body and he will raise it to life again. You will not spend eternity as a disembodied spirit floating around in nothingness, but your body will be redeemed and be back. It matters. It has the honor of a temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. Therefore, sex and what you do with your body is not casual. Bodies are not to be consumed. They're not potato chips. What we do on earth is not without consequence. And your personal fulfillment, your personal happiness, or the actualization, self-actualization, is not the reason you were created. You were created to be part of something greater, a moving ship, to attach yourself firmly to it, to choose to be permanently bound and to accept the authority of something bigger than you. And ironically, when you give up your pursuit of being free from all boundaries, you'll actually be happier because you get to choose the boundaries themselves. You get to align them with Scripture. You get to choose the lines you draw. And in the end, the more those align with Scripture, the happier you'll ultimately be in the role you've chosen to accept. A couple other things, and then we'll kind of wrap it up for today. One of the things I've heard a bit since I started this series even, is people saying, how do I talk to someone who just doesn't get it? In other words, hey, I've got a grandchild, and we were having lunch the other day, and they said some things, and I just couldn't believe where they got that idea in their head. How do I talk to someone like that? And I was thinking about that, and I had a few ideas and suggestions to throw out. And again, we're going to get into more specifics next week, but here's a couple things I wanted to say. Number one, for that person you're trying to talk to, don't think of them as bad people or as childish. When someone disagrees or has a different viewpoint on life that's informed, a lot of them want to ultimately find what's right and true and good. They just don't quite know the source of that yet. And so don't think of them as evil or don't think of them as childish or bad people. They just haven't figured out that part of life yet. And I'm not sure that we all had it figured out then either. It takes a little while to find those things. So coming across as condescending or above or knowing better doesn't always help a whole lot. A second thing I'd say is try to learn to speak the language in a way that they can understand it. Paul was unbelievably good at this. Paul, with his education in Greek philosophy, his citizenship as a Roman, and his high level of education in Judaism, meant that he was this perfect vehicle to speak into the languages of all three and bring them to a common understanding. He knew and understood how others thought, but could bring them into the way of Christ. And sometimes we have to try to be fluent in the language of this world, not because we believe it, but because it helps us converse with them. Third, I'd say admit mistakes of the past that needed to be questioned or corrected. I did some of this earlier. I said there are things the church got wrong and got wrong for centuries, and I'm willing to admit that. Also be willing to admit that you aren't perfect either, that you made mistakes when you were young, that maybe you still make mistakes today. Admit that things get complicated in the details at times, and sometimes specific situations require more thinking than others. But ultimately, you have to hold on to this idea and remind them that self-fulfillment and happiness, in contrast to our culture, is not achieved by removing anything, but by embracing something, by finding your place and living your beautiful God-given role. And throwing off barriers will not lead you to more happiness. And that is something that our society doesn't understand, in which you have a true place to talk to them about. As a parent, you can't shield them from everything, but you also can't avoid talking about anything. If they've got questions, talk. No matter how uncomfortable it is, help them think it through, because they certainly don't know how to think it through. Why would you let them do that on their own? And ultimately, last of all, pray that they find their way back to God. Pray that they find wisdom in the traditional Christian position. And pray that wisdom ultimately wins out. Admit what you don't know. Seek to speak in the language that they would understand. Don't come down condescending, and remind them that their happiness and fulfillment is not the ultimate thing to be achieved, but that it comes in accepting and embracing the role God gave us. This is something that stands in firm contrast to our culture. Last thing I want to say is I know we're going to get into more specifics of all these disagreements about sex, marriage, gender, all of that next week. But if you are someone who's maybe anticipating and worrying about that message, because maybe in your life it didn't go exactly the way it should have gone, or you made some mistakes, all things lead us back to the grace of Christ. And if every sermon doesn't eventually get back to that, then I have failed. Because no matter what you've done or been through, the grace of Christ covers it. These are not worse sins than other sins. In fact, they're the most confusing ones of our time. So please, by all means, don't be afraid to come back. We'll talk about it. And we'll do so graciously and in the name of Christ as we were taught. Because our culture, one of the things we got wrong, is that we're not here to throw stones at other people. We're here to drop those stones and bring others into the arms of Christ. Here's my application points. Not that we weren't talking about things all along that were applicable. Here's my challenge. How about that? Follow up. Since a lot of these things do get divided by generation, I just thought I'd throw this out there. Consider what your generation got right and wrong about sex, marriage, and gender. The answer is not, you got everything right, okay? Consider what your generation, whether you're young or old, got right or wrong about sex, marriage, and gender. And then I want you to pray for the other generation, or particularly maybe the generation coming up, that they would answer these questions better than yours did, that they would find wisdom and help in some of these complicated matters, and that we might have the ability to convey the wisdom of God and not the anger of people not like them. Because in the end, we are not choosing between two sides. We are choosing the way of Christ. And in all the complexities that that creates, we must stand. Stand full of grace, stand full of truth, and preach the gospel as it was given, faithfully, not bound or influenced by any others, but only by the authority of Christ on us. So that's my challenge. Consider what your generation believed and where it was right and wrong, and pray for another generation. And then next week, we'll get into some of the details, and we will land on grace, I promise, because that is ultimately where we always must land. If you will bow your heads. God, thank you for today. And I know that we did a small thing today, but I think it was an important thing. And I hope, Lord, that we can see that all that is old is not bad. And that honestly, what we have now is not working. Help us to see that throwing off every boundary that might hinder us doesn't actually help us find any greener pastures. Because in fact, the place of happiness is often found right where we are, by embracing that those rules that are out there were wise, and in fact, finding that you were amongst them from the beginning. Teach us, God, to be accepting of that authority, of those rules, and to embrace our role with the joy that you would have us take. God, for those of us who have struggled in these areas or made mistakes, please forgive us. Let the blood of Christ cover us. We know we are not perfect, and we don't speak with perfection on this issue or any other. But Lord, your Spirit is perfect. And may it convict us and lead us to truth and ultimately to joy. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.